So I want you to think about the first time you walked into a church building. I want you to think about maybe how apprehensive you were, uncertain about what was going to go on. We all think the way we do things is right. We think everyone else does it the same way. And it's only when we get to meet with other people that we find out that we do things slightly differently. Now, I'm going to upset some of you with some of the things I'm going to say. You're going to be twitching. I mean, the first thing is, it's toilet roll, isn't it? You know, if you go in and the toilet roll's hanging like that, that's the right way round, isn't it? With the paper coming off the front of the roll. But no, some people actually go so far as to think that is the right way to have a toilet roll. It's crazy, isn't it? I mean, there are other things as well. You know, it's like when you're making a cup of tea, you put the milk in the cup first and then you pour the tea into the cup. But some of you say, no, that's all wrong. You put the tea in first and then add the milk to get the right colour. Or what about that meal we have in the evening? Some of us call it tea. Some of you are strange enough to call it dinner or even supper. We do things differently. It's like even my Bible. When I finish with my Bible, when I'm doing my Bible readings, I might just think, well, I've finished doing my reading now, I want to put it down. But if I was to put it on the floor, I know some of you would be really offended by that. It would just be unseemly to put your Bible on the floor. And then the way we do church, our style, the way that things go, all those things look different in different places. And what I want to say is, we all think we're right, but actually culture matters. So what does the Bible say about all this stuff? Our reading today is really a bit obscure in some ways, and it's prime for an argument, but I want to look into the context of what Paul was writing. Paul, a Jew, a Pharisee by background, a very conservative Jew. He's writing to the church in Corinth, which is a Roman colony. And that Roman colony has got a diverse mix of people. The Corinthians were known for being immoral. They had loads of pagan temples around. And Paul is writing to a church that's growing up in this culture. And so he starts to talk, doesn't he? And the first thing he gets onto is this subject of head coverings, talking about hair and hats, or however you want to look at it in the whole realm of different translations. It all boils down to it being dense. And it seems that Paul is a misogynist. He's having a go at women. He's putting women in the place. He's putting them down. But is that really how the passage was written? Is that Paul's heart? Does it stand up to investigation? Well, it has caused division over the years. And the thing is, it's caused division because people, I believe, have misread what Paul was trying to say. Of course, when he says that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God, he could be talking in terms of authority. But he could also be talking about source, because the source of every man is Christ, and the source of woman is man, and the source of Christ is God. He's really referring back to the Genesis creation account. Now, if it's all about authority, because man was created before woman and so has more authority, then if we take that argument to its conclusion, then the animals should have more authority over man because they were created first and so are higher up the chain. Or plants should have authority over animals. It doesn't make sense for this to be about authority, but it does make sense for it to be about the source. The other thing we need to understand is the culture of the day. The culture of the day was such that It was conservative. It was Middle Eastern. One thing that Paul says is when women are prophesying, in other words, he acknowledges that women are going to be leading worship. Women are going to be teaching. And he's not putting women in the place. He's saying women have a right to preach and to teach in the Christian church. But he's mindful that in Middle Eastern culture, a woman's hair is seen as something that only a husband should see. It's got connotations of sexuality. And therefore, best if you're at the front of the church to cover it up so that no one gets the wrong idea. He's addressing a cultural norm. If hair was uncovered, as the temple prostitutes would have had the hair uncovered, it said something about the person. And so he wants to take all that cultural baggage and shove it out of the way so that women get listened to out of respect. Paul is teaching, respect other people's views. Think about what others think, because for Paul, for people to know Jesus is the most important thing. Now, a guy called Bailey has written about this. He's written about it and he suggested a better translation of this passage, which I'm going to read to you from his book on Paul and Middle Eastern culture. And this is how he suggests it might be interpreted. Let the men and women continue to pray and prophesy. Only ladies, please be reasonable. Cover your heads as you do so. Don't send the wrong signal to worshippers, male and female. Do not distract them with your beautiful hair. If you don't like my solution, I have an alternative. Cut it all off. Appearing bald will solve the problem. If you would rather not go that route, then why not give my suggestion a try? Covering your heads when you lead in worship is not a put-down. Eve helped Adam in his weakness and need. Male and female need each other. Let the head covering be a sign for female prophets of their authority to exercise their prophetic gifts in leadership alongside the male prophets. Do it because of the angels. The angels praised God at the first creation. Let them praise the wondrous fact of your restored status in a new creation. And let the image of God in which you were created shine forth through your prophetic word. This way you will preserve your rightful leadership role and will not distract or upset the congregation in the process. You must know that a woman's hair exposed in public is seen as a come-on in sections of the society where you live. I am not asking you to cover your heads every time you leave home. My suggestion only applies when you're leading in worship and all eyes are on you. I'm asking for sensitivity to your cultural setting. Love for harmony in the church must be a key part of how you exercise your new freedom. Now that reads a lot differently, doesn't it? And so how might that relate today? Bailey again suggests here's a reading for today. Men and women have gifts that they share together and prophecy is among them. Those with these gifts should participate together in the leadership of worship. When doing so, do not dress in a manner that leads to misunderstanding or in any way detracts from the task of bringing the faithful into the presence of God. Both women and men are created in the image of God. Let the focus be on God, not on yourselves. In the Lord you are equal and mutually interdependent. Let the angels rejoice once again. So he's saying it's about not doing things for show, but doing things so that people focus on what you're saying and not on how you're looking. So he goes from this and then begins to talk about the communion meal. The problem that was happening in Corinth is as the church gathered and would eat together and remember Jesus, the rich, who have nothing to do because they're free in the day, they would come, they would bring their food and they would start the party and they would be eating everything. But the poor, the slaves, the people on the margins, they would have things to do in the day and they would only get to the gathering late in the day. And of course, the best of the food had been eaten, by those who'd been there all day. And so there was this division taking place. So what he is saying is, when we come together, respect one another. It's meant to bring people together. And in fact, in the Corinthian church, it was causing division. It was causing disunity. He says, keep it simple. Follow Jesus' instructions and don't condemn yourself with your own actions. In fact, he turns the whole communion thing on its head from what most of us have inherited. We read these words from verse 27 onwards about drinking the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. We see that as we need to examine ourselves and see whether we are fit to take communion, whether we've sinned, whether we really do believe in Jesus. But the fact is, that's not what Paul is saying. In the context to which he's saying, he's speaking again to this Middle Eastern culture where hospitality is a key value. You know, people will be welcomed in to share food together with the Christians. And as they were sharing food, they would be saying, this bread represents the body of Jesus, which was given for you. And this wine represents his blood, which was poured out for you that your sins might be forgiven. You know, what he's saying is, when we neglect hospitality, when we seek only our own benefit, we're putting others down. And that's the exact opposite of what Christ wants us to do. You see, when he says that we eat and drink this until he comes as a sign, well, who's it assigned to? It's assigned to those people we invite to that collective meal. We shouldn't be stopping non-Christians from taking bread and wine. We should be encouraging them to. No self-respecting Middle Easterner of the time would have said, you can't eat of my meal unless you agree with what I agree. They would have just welcomed people in and to eat. And the point being that as we share bread and wine together, Jesus manifests himself by the power of his Holy Spirit, and people will see the truth that Jesus died for them. And that's the great news. Our focus should not be on religious practice. Our focus should be on Jesus Christ. Our aim in everything we do should be to bring glory to his name, that people around would see that we're living up to a set of values that are so good that people can't help but notice. When Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, they got into discussion about where it was right to worship. Was it right to worship in the temple in Jerusalem or the temple in Samaria? And Jesus said, those things will not matter. Those who worship me must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, our religious practices are just that, religious practices. When we really worship God in all that we do, we focus on Jesus Christ. So what does Jesus say to you this morning? I think that's a given. He simply says, will you worship me? Jesus wants us to worship him. It's not about worshiping our kind of church. It's not about worshiping the way we do things. It's about worshiping Jesus Christ, who sets us free. So what does this look like? You may have heard the story of Gladys Aylward. If you haven't seen the film, The Inn of the Six Happiness, it's a really good film that explains her story. She went as a young woman to be a missionary in China. Of course, when she got there, she dressed as a Chinese woman. She spoke Chinese. She even gave up her British citizenship to become a Chinese citizen. She adopted Chinese ways of doing things in order that she could communicate the gospel to the Chinese. You see, culture matters. And we mustn't put anything in the way of people knowing Jesus for themselves. Jesus is above culture, but we not. We get stuck where we are. So like Gladys Aylward, we need to adapt to the people that we want to talk to. So what does this look like for you? It's getting outside of our Christian bubble. Yes, there is a Christian bubble, even in Farnworth. We need to get outside of it. We need to think about where the people go and what they do. And what has Jesus to say to them? And where is the Holy Spirit working already? You know, it may be that we need to go out of ourselves and to go to different places in order that people might see. It could be that we need to remember that everything is sacred. There is not this divide between what's good for God and what's good for everybody else. God made the whole world. The psalmist writes, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So how do you help people find God? We need to understand what they value and then help them to find God in that. It may be, as one church in the south of England does, they have a group that go mountain biking with the community. And when they're out on the hills, someone might stop and they might say, look at this creation, and then begin to talk about God who loves them. You know, people have preconceived ideas about church. Don't reinforce the negative things that are going on. Don't reinforce those negative stereotypes. We need to be kind, to be open, to be honest, to be welcoming, and to share our lives with them. And maybe today you need to hear this. You are welcome. Jesus welcomes you today. We welcome you today. We want to know you more. So if that's you, and we're reaching out to you this morning, why don't you register your details on our website, and then we can get in touch with you. We can give you some more information. We can get to know you more, because you are welcome to be part of us. We'll be in touch. So what is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning through all of this? Let's just pray. Loving God, we thank you that you love us, that you welcome us in, that we are part of your family. And Lord, you welcome people of all cultures. You welcome people of all backgrounds. There is nothing that stops people from coming to you. And so, Lord, help us to know you, not to get caught up in our own ways of doing things, but to welcome the stranger and to build your family here in Farnworth. Amen.